1 this morning as we continue our message series for the book of Joshua. Now, if you've joined us last week or tuned in online, you know Elder David. I invited Elder David to come and speak to us on a very interesting and amazing chapter in the book of Joshua, which was Joshua chapter 6, when Jericho's walls came crumbling down. Now, we learned from Elder David that God is a God of wisdom, of detail, and he requires his leaders to be faithful in whatever he commands, and for the people of God to trust and obey his commands. And also, it was challenging for us as Christians today to trust and obey what God says. Last week was a very, very amazing chapter, a chapter that we all grew up with at church. The walls of Jericho crumbling down. Now today, we look at a very interesting chapter in the book of Joshua. Now some pastors say that this is one of the hardest chapters to preach about. I even know one pastor that said, this is one of the most uncomfortable sermons. Now, because after a great victory in Jericho, Joshua chapter 7 is about Israel conquering the next city of Ai. Now, what initially seemed as an easy walk in the park for Israel's army turned into an embarrassing defeat, all because of a single act of unfaithfulness done in secret. It was a sudden reversal of events. So I have a hard task this morning, but hopefully through today, it's able to help us all think of our own Christian journey. Because one day, we can be riding high on spiritual success, we could be going on fire for Jesus, being fully devoted to his word, praying and abiding close to him, but the next minute, many of us may find ourselves in valleys of spiritual despair or suffering in the desert and dry and barren land. Maybe because of a thought or action that we've committed against God. So looking at today's story, hopefully we're able to all walk away with a better understanding of God's holiness and what he requires of his people. And that you and I today can make choices that either lead to victory or failure. My prayer today is that we're able to see the holiness of God through his word and what belongs to him. And not taking what belongs to him, but devoting ourselves in obedience to matters that concern him. Because this will not only affect our spiritual journey today, but also going forward for the many years to come. So I have a very important message today titled, Choices That Lead to Victory or Failure. Choices That Lead to Victory or Failure. Let's pray. Father God, speak to us through your word. We thank you that this year we're going through the theme of more than conquerors. Help us to continue conquering under the banner of Christ. In over sin, over temptation, help us to rest in what you have accomplished, but also help us to strive forward, to be better Christians in this world, to be set apart from the culture, and help us to not make choices that are silly or foolish, but rather make choices in our life that please you and that bring joy to your heart. Lord, speak to all of us, take away any distractions that we have so that your word can penetrate into our souls and that we can never be the same again. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, every day you and I are faced with a multitude of choices. What to eat? What to wear? Do I go left or right on this trail? Do I buy or not buy on online shopping? Do I agree or disagree? Do I exercise or not? These are just some of the choices that we got to make every day. Though outwardly these choices seem small and insignificant in the scheme of things, every choice that we make has consequences. Whether it's a small decision or a big decision, there will be a certain result based on our choices. Now, some sources online say that an adult makes 35,000 remotely conscious decisions each day. As your level of responsibility step up at work or at school, whatever it may be, you'll start to find that you have a lot of choices to make. And each choice carries certain consequences, good and bad. If today you got out of bed, you came to church, you tuned in online, I believe you made a good choice. If you decided to pig out yesterday night, drink a lot of energy drinks, and couldn't get out for church and miss your appointments throughout the day, you most likely made a bad choice. Recently, I made a pretty bad choice in my life. At my age, it was a pretty bad choice. Maybe for younger people, it's a good choice. But at my age, The other day, I bought a large cup of boba. And then after drinking that cup of boba, I had another large cup of iced black coffee. And I can tell you, at my age, it was a bad choice. It was a bad choice because my brain was on overdrive at 4 a.m. And my heart was racing. I couldn't get to sleep. And the next morning, I didn't feel so good. But today, I want to talk about the choices that we can make as Christians. From the moment we wake up to the moment we hit the bed, we are making choices when it comes to our walk with God in our spiritual faith. Are we going to do something today that pleases Him? Or are we going to do something today that saddens His heart? Now, some of you might think, well, why does this matter? Does God really care about all the choices that I make throughout the day? I believe He does. Because if we're in a relationship with God, there are certain expectations that we have to follow. And we have to respect that relationship and obey what He commands. Because He sets these boundaries for us so that we can experience victory in our lives instead of failure. He knows the joy and satisfaction that can bring if one succeeds victoriously over sin and temptation. And He also knows the damage and destruction one can do if they choose the opposite path of victory. Not only to himself, but to the community he or she is part of. And so today, to help us look at that, we're going to look at a very interesting story today in Israel's history. It was a betrayal of trust between two parties. The trust that was broken between God and his people. God gave a very specific command that when you conquer the city of Jericho, do not touch anything, do not take anything. But Achan, a man from the tribe of Judah, broke that fundamental relationship between God and Israel. And that choice that he made not only brought consequences and failure upon his whole family, but brought upon a very embarrassing defeat at the city of Ai. And it separated God from his people. In fact, it was so serious that God said, Israel is now set apart for destruction. From a friend of God to an enemy of God. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Joshua chapter 7. I want you to listen carefully to this narrative. And I'm only going to read a small section today. Joshua chapter 7, verses 1-13. But Israel violated the instructions about the things set apart for the Lord. A man named Achan had stolen some of these dedicated things. So the Lord was very angry with the Israelites. Achan was the son of Carmi, a descendant of Zimri, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah. Joshua sent some of his men from Jericho to spy out the town of Ai, east of Bethel, near Bethaven. When they returned, they told Joshua, "There's no need for all of us to go up there. It won't take more than 2,000 or 3,000 men to attack Ai, since there are so few of them. Don't make all our people struggle to go up there." So approximately 3,000 warriors were sent, but they were soundly defeated. The men of Ai chased the Israelites from the town gate as far as the quarries, and they killed about 36 who were retreating down the slope. The Israelites were paralyzed with fear at this turn of events, and their courage melted away. Joshua and the elders of Israel tore their clothing in dismay, threw dust on their heads, and bowed face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord until evening. Then Joshua cried out, "O sovereign Lord, why did you bring us across the Jordan River if you're going to let the Amorites kill us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side. Lord, what can I say now that Israel has fled from its enemies? For when the Canaanites and all the other people living in the land hear about it, they will surround us and wipe our name off the face of the earth. And then what will happen to the honor of your great name?" But the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why are you lying on your face like this? Israel has sinned and broken my covenant. They have stolen some of the things that I commanded must be set apart for me. And they have not only stolen them, but have lied about it and hidden the things among their own belongings. That is why the Israelites are running from their enemies in defeat. For now Israel itself has been set apart for destruction. I will not remain with you any longer unless you destroy the things among you that were set apart for destruction. Get up, command the people to purify themselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says: Hidden among you, O Israel, are things set apart for the Lord. You will never defeat your enemies until you remove these things from among you. Now here's what's happening. After the battle of Jericho, Israel experiences this great victory. God's promises are being fulfilled. He's with his people. He is fighting on behalf of his people. Everything is going well. It can't get any better than this. God's people are thriving and people are partying and celebrating his goodness. The walls of Jericho come crumbling down. What seemed impossible was now possible by God. Israel was stepping into all of God's promises, riding high on the cloud of spiritual success. So with that background, Israel now sets its target on the city of Ai to conquer. I mean, why wouldn't you? God is with you. God defeated the army. You're feeling good. You've witnessed the presence and the power of God. It's time to move on to the next city. Now, some of you have seen the movie Troy by Brad Pitt, right? Who's seen that movie? Troy by Brad Pitt. It's one of my favorite movies. And in this scene, Achilles, played by Brad Pitt, he takes out this massive giant and then he slays him. And then Achilles looks at the enemies in their eye and he says, "Is there no one else?" Right? You remember that scene? He said, "Is there no one else?" That's probably the scene with the Israelites right now. After defeating the city of Jericho, they're probably thinking, "Is there no one else that can take us on?" Now what initially seemed as another easy victory, a walk in the park for Israel in the city of Ai, things took a drastic turn for the worse. They were humiliated and destroyed. And they were in fact running away from their enemies, and many were killed along the way. The Israelites lost courage and were paralyzed with fear. In the previous chapters, you remember God says, be strong and courageous, and that's what they did. But now all of a sudden, they're paralyzed with fear. Why? What's going on? Things don't add up. There was a sudden reversal of events. One minute we're winning, the next minute we're losing. God, are you real? Are you with us? What happened to your promises? Now here's what happened. If you remember from last week, there was a very specific command given to the people of Israel. In Joshua chapter 6, verse 18 to 19, God gave a very serious and specific command to follow. When they go into the city of Jericho, do not take any of the things set apart for destruction, or you yourselves will be completely destroyed and you'll bring trouble on the camp of Israel. Everything made from silver, gold, bronze, or iron is sacred to the Lord and must be brought into his treasury. Now there was a serious offense committed, and there was a breach of trust between two parties, God and Israel. And it was single-handedly done by a man called Achan. Achan saw, Achan coveted, Achan took. He took what didn't belong to him. This was literally a case of stealing money off from the offering plate. Because of that one action, Israel has now become the enemy. Now, immediately you might think, well, that's not fair. That's Achan's problem. He did that. It was his choice. He chose failure over victory. What's this got to do with Israel as a nation? Seems a bit unfair that because of his one stupid and foolish actions, everyone else has to suffer. Well, in the ancient Near East, it's very common that a person found his or her identity within a group. The group was bound together. So as a result, if one individual behavior sinned, it would not be viewed in isolation. God viewed the nation as Israel as a unit. So what one did affected the whole nation. When one person sinned, everyone else would suffer. In the Bible, we actually see this theme of one person being a representative for the whole group. For example, Adam sinned, we all sinned, right? Abraham's faithful, we all blessed under Abraham. See, though the crime was committed by one person, the whole nation was considered guilty. So what Achan did brought about destruction, not only for his own family, but for Israel as a nation. They lost the battle at Ai. Joshua acts out of pain, out of grief. He tears his clothes with the rest of the tribal leadership, tossing dust on their heads, and they bow before the Ark of the Covenant in repentance. Because of this one act, God now refuses to be with them. You can go wherever you like, but not with my presence. Either Israel must destroy the devoted things among them, or they themselves would be destroyed. That was the condition. Now it gets to the hard part. The penalty is severe, because if you read on into the story, Achan, he gets destroyed. Everything that belongs to Achan gets destroyed. His children, his daughters, everything gets destroyed. He has violated this breach of trust and did a very disgraceful thing in Israel. Single-handedly, Achan returned Israel to the times when they were unclean. And through that one action, he drove God away from their midst. Israel is now no longer holy to fight God's war. Now, there are a few lessons that we can learn today from the story of Achan and in Joshua chapter 7. It's fair to say from today's story, and even through your own experience, choices that we make in life can either lead to victory or failure and can have severe consequences. And a few things I want to point out. The first point I want to point out is this. I think Achan's actions reflect our own hearts. Achan's actions reflect our own hearts. You see, there was a very clear warning for the people of God. Don't touch it. Don't even think about it. Keep yourself from the things that are devoted to destruction. Achan blatantly disregarded this warning. His one action, God viewed them as the sin of the nation. Now, it's very easy for us to sit here and be like, Achan, you've got to be stupid. Seriously? Have you not heard about God's faithfulness, his goodness? You have the God of heaven and earth in all his glory and power and his presence leading you. You've witnessed his goodness, his mercy, his providence over everything. Did you really need to take that cloak? Did you really need to take those silver coins and gold bars? Like, I mean, come on. Look at what your actions did. Look at what happened to Israel. Look at your family. You made a foolish mistake. And as I read this story and as I thought about Achan's actions, I couldn't help but find ourselves in this story. Now, what do I mean by that? I think Achan's actions reflect our own hearts in today's society. It perfectly describes our own attitudes, our own hearts in the culture that we're in. Think about it. In the midst of the city's capture, when the Israelites were winning the war and they've defeated the enemies and they're celebrating, Achan looked and he saw these things. He saw, his heart started to turn. And his friends are probably thinking, Achan, let's go. Let's go back to the party. Let's go and celebrate God's goodness back at camp. Hang on, guys. I'll catch up with you later. I've just got to tie my shoelaces. And then he looks. And then he sees. Oh, I've never seen this in Israel. George Washington. Right? Oh, these coins. I mean, they're going to be handy when God's not faithful anymore. Right? And then he pulls out this jacket. Oh, you don't get this in Israel. This fabric, no one wears this. I know it's too small, but hey, I could sell it one day maybe. It's valuable. And so he saw, he coveted, he took. You see, Achan's actions reflect our own hearts, doesn't it? It all begins with a look. And then our hearts want it. Then we take it. That's sin's operating system. That's what happened to King David, didn't it? He saw a beautiful woman. He coveted and thought, hey, what would it be like if I was with her? And then the next step, he took. That's sin's operating system. This not only happens when it comes to idolatry or lust of the eyes, but this pattern of seeing, of coveting, of taking actually applies to so many areas in our life, doesn't it? For example, our work. Hey, this person at work is getting recognized. Maybe it's stupid. Hey, I want that sort of status. I want that sort of recognition. Then we start to covet in our hearts. What are we going to do next? I'm going to gossip about this person. I'm going to take the credit. I'm going to scheme my way at all costs so that I can be the best. Hey, at school, We see this person getting a good grade. I want what he has. I want that recognition. I want that sort of affirmation. Then sin's operating system, we start to covet. We start to take. Then what happens? We cheat in the exam. You know, I'll tell you a story. I'm glad our services are getting put off offline. But I'll tell you a story. In Chinese school, when we were growing up, all these kids, like, because my auntie, she ran a Chinese school from her garage. She was a qualified Chinese teacher, and she set up her back garage for a Chinese school over like 30 students, like per grade, and she had many grades, and she was very popular in Melbourne for her Chinese school lessons and stuff, and she always had this culture, this thing. It's a very Chinese culture where before, at the start of the class, they would read the results from last week's vocab test. Now, this is, like, in America, like, they don't do that. I don't know, right? I don't think they do that in America. Because, you know, like, in America, they probably get sued or... But in Chinese culture, it's very common. So I remember growing up, because I didn't have the discipline to study hard, right? So I hated those times. I envied the other students who would be caught up, you know, at the beginning. Because it goes always from the top grade to the lowest grade, right? So, you know, in Chinese culture, they have like, hey, like, I still remember their names, like Johnny, 98%. Everyone's like, oh, I want to be like Johnny one day, right? You know? Patricia, 95%. Oh, everyone's like, so smart, right? And it went down the list. Ben? And it's like the voice changes too. You know, it's like, Johnny, Patricia, Sarah. Ben, right? It's 60%. And that was on a good day. All right, I studied for that 60%. So what happens is I coveted. Sin took a hold of me. Jealousy, deceit. This is what I did when I was a kid. Whenever we were invited to my auntie's house for dinner, you know what I would do? We were often invited to a house on a Sunday evening for dinner. After church, I would go to the garage with a pencil and I would write on the table that I sat on, very faintly, the vocab for the week's test. So for example, I would write like 我喜欢打篮球, right? Like I like to play basketball. You know, these were the basic vocab tests that you had to do. So I just write it very faintly. That no one could see, but I could see the characters, the brush strokes, right? So I never got caught. It was good. Ben, 85%. Funny, eh? I cheated, I still couldn't get 100%. But you see, sin is deceptive. It's secretive. I couldn't make it too obvious. How can you jump from 60% to 100%? You have to slowly build your way up. Sin is secretive, it's deceptive, isn't it? And I think all of us, to some extent, to also make me feel better, we have an aching heart in many areas. Aching heart is a circular heart. It's a heart that is proud and rebellious. It's a heart that says, hey, I don't want to do things God's ways or proper way. I want to do things my way. It's a secretive heart. I'm going to do things behind the scenes when no one else is looking. Hiding it from others. It's a selfish heart. Hey, how does this jacket, how do these silver coins benefit me? I can't be bothered about Israel as a nation or my brothers and sisters. How can it benefit me? And the root of the problem is this. It's not trusting in God's way and His goodness. I think that's what's underlying Achan's sin. Achan and many of us today think we're smarter than God. That we can do whatever we want. We elevate ourselves above God and thinking little about His character and His holiness. Because what's behind this is more than just stealing the jacket and the coins. It's about not trusting God's goodness and His judgment over matters. It's ultimately a dissatisfaction with God. You see, idolatry happens when we are no longer satisfied with the will of God. God, you are not God. I am God. Don't tell me what to do. For Achan, what he needed to do and what all of us need to do is this. We need to start taking God and his holiness seriously. From this chapter, out of all the times I've preached and in ministry, I've never felt so much fear and trembling preparing this message. Because we need to take God and his holiness seriously, which is my second point. The very core of God's being is the fact that he is very different. He's set apart to everyone else. He alone is holy, pure, and righteous, and there is no one like him. And I think that's why he had these commands. It's not that the jacket or the coins could bring damage. It's so that God can reveal his holiness and to show his people that, hey, you don't need these things of Jericho. What you need is me. I'm all satisfying. I alone am enough. These things are set apart for destruction. I can provide you all things. What God wanted to achieve was to create a people group, a community that was separate from the surrounding nations. And I think for us today, we, like the people of Israel, are also called to live a separate and holy life in the way we conduct ourselves in our business, in our friendships, in our time, in our finances, what we set our hearts on and what we set our focus on. Because as we do this, what we are actually doing is showing the surrounding nations, our friends and our family that, hey, we are different. Yet we've been called apart for God's purposes on earth. But how can we display his light and his goodness when we're being mixed with the culture? Here at church, we need to start taking God and his holiness seriously. And we need to hold each other accountable in this area. Now, growing up at church, I've seen two types of church communities within the church. A church that doesn't take holiness seriously, right? We've all seen that before. And they're very lax when it comes to dealing with issues of sin within the church. The other side is a church that loves to point out sin and judges people on sin and condemning people. So I've experienced both, actually, growing up. I've seen both, and I'm sure some of you have as well. Maybe you've experienced other churches or college campus fellowships that you've been part of. Now, I think our community here at Home of Christ, Chinese included and English, I think through conversation and observation, I think we're more on the laxed side when it comes to accountability. I think it's maybe got to do with our culture, our upbringing. I think we need to start to take holiness more serious. I think because we're often unwilling to do what's uncomfortable and maybe calling out sin for what it is, even when it hurts. Because if you think about it, if sin takes root within the church, it's actually very hard to stop. It spreads like wildfire. You need to cut it off or the poison will start to spread. I read the other day, one of the deadliest snakes in the world is the Australian taipan snake. All right, the Australian taipan snake, I read in an article that one of its bites, the venom from the bite, can kill 100 full-grown humans. All right, that's how deadly this snake is. So imagine today we have an Australian taipan lurking around in the social hall. It's just slithering around. You're not going to say, oh, I'll let the Australian take care of it. No, I'm not going to be there. You're not going to be like, oh, maybe we should keep it for Ben as an office pet. No. Everyone will probably most likely grabbing a chair or a shovel and try to cut its head off. Because you know, once it bites someone and starts biting everyone else, it can kill 100 full-grown humans. That's how deadly it is. I think that's the way we need to treat sin, isn't it? Instead of playing with it, we need to put it to death. We need to hold each other accountable and call out sin. But I also want to say this. As we hold each other accountable, as we call one another out in love, I also believe we should be helping those who are struggling with sin. Because the temptation can be this, that when we're growing in our spiritual lives, that when we're growing in righteousness, it's easy to see what others lack and what they struggle with and judge them for that. Hey, that person gossips. Hey, that person has a problem with cussing. Hey, that person struggles with sexual lust. Hey, that person struggles with greed and pride. What we lack in our community is being able to walk alongside these people who struggle with sin. Hey, it's easy to identify sin and call out sin in others, but the challenge is walking alongside people who are sinning. Sin doesn't define who we are. When we call out sin, I think we have a bad habit. And I've seen this before. We identify that person with that sin. Right? Oh, Kevin the liar. Oh, Johnny the boastful. Oh, Sarah the one who's covets over everything. Oh, that person who struggles with sexual lust. Our goal is not to condemn, but to bring them up and to encourage them. I think as Christians, we're so good at calling people out. And I've seen that in so many churches when people complain to me from other churches. And we're so good at calling out people's sin. I'm thinking, well, okay, you've called out their sin. Are you willing to walk alongside them? I once witnessed in a meeting a long time ago, a leader was calling out another leader for the sins that she was struggling with. And the whole meeting, it was kind of awkward. And after the meeting, the girl left, and we all looked at the guy and be like, hey, did you really need to do that? Like, we understand where you were coming from. We understand these were her struggles, but did you really need to call her out like that? It felt like you were more condemning her rather than encouraging her and picking her up. And that leader replied to us, and he goes, well, Ben, I'm just stating facts. I'm just spitting out truths. We can be so good at calling out sin that we lose people in the process. Yes, God is holy. Yes, community needs to hold each other accountable. But at the same time, we are called to bear with one another, love one another, and journey with one another in that pursuit of holiness. You see, when we start to take God and His holiness seriously in our church, we create this culture of accountability, of mutual support, because we're all wanting to strive as one whole unit in a holy life. So as I wrap it up and I get the worship team to come up, what looked like a complete success at Jericho actually turned out to not be success at all. The people were unfaithful regarding the things that were set apart for destruction. And in particular, the tribe of Judah, Achan, took some of the devoted things. And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Now, what happens to Achan, I won't go into detail about the proceedings that follow, but the punishment was so severe that they stoned him and his whole household, even the animals that he owned. Now, friends, you might think, does God like destroying things? No, I don't think so. I think what God is doing is that He's taking the poison out of the community. He's recreating things for His glory. When Israel executed Achan, the Lord turned from His burning anger. God poured out His wrath on Achan, and His anger was satisfied. Because we're going to see in the next week, the next chapter, the door opened for victory, and the Israelites absolutely destroy the city of Ai. But may today's story remind all of us that we have choices to make in our life. When we go home, we have a choice. When we go to bed tonight, we have a choice. Tomorrow at work, we have a choice. Tomorrow at school, we have a choice. And we can either choose a life of holiness, a life that brings victory, or we can choose a life of suffering and despair, not only for us, but for those in our community. Remember, the Achan heart needs to be completely cut off, completely destroyed, and we need to fix our eyes on His holiness. Because as we fix our eyes on His holiness, we are then able to have victory in all that we do. Let us pray. Father God, we thank You for today's message. We thank You that through the example of Achan, that we're able to know what matters to Your heart. That Lord, You are a holy and righteous God. That there is no one like You. You have set out specific commands in detail. In Your foreknowledge, You have given and poured out Your wisdom for us on how to behave and how to conduct ourselves. Lord, help us to be humble, to not evaluate ourselves above You, but to listen carefully to what You have to say. God, You are holy. Destroy the pride in our hearts. Take away the aching heart and replace it with a heart of flesh, a heart that longs for You, a heart that desires to bring You joy, and a heart that is saddened when we fall in sin. Lord, help us to take you seriously, to fix our eyes on your holiness and trust in your goodness, and to know that we don't need the things of Jericho. We don't need the things of this world, because your goodness is enough. Your faithfulness is enough. Your word is enough. The person of Jesus is enough. Help us to see that and believe that, so that we can be on the path to victory. Lord, we praise you. We give you all the glory. And we pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.